Thank you. Each week during Lent, you have been given a stick with a reminder of some sort of faith practice. If you would like to try it, this week is E-Sabbath. That means an electronic Sabbath. And remember, everything that we've done is if you choose to and in the way that you choose to try it. And for some of you, it might mean turning off that phone for a whole day. For others, it might mean turning off the TV for a whole day. Maybe the computer, something that fills your mind and takes over. And remember when Jesus talked about people who pray, people who fast, you're not supposed to go around saying, "Woe is me, I'm not allowed to use my phone today." You're supposed to be joyful. You're supposed to be taking advantage of that Sabbath to deepen your relationship with God, to talk to the people around you, to read to children, maybe to do some cooking or something that's deeply personal that you enjoy. Find a joy to replace the time that the electronics have been keeping you busy, keeping you distracted, and think about what you will fill that time with. Think about what can be a blessing. So if you choose to use it, you have a reminder to try an E-Sabbath sometime this week. Let us take a time now for prayer. Holy One, God of rainbows, God of fire, we come to praise you. We worship you alone. Help us remember. We thank you for great wonders and everyday blessings. Jesus, passionate teacher, healer, savior, we want your zeal. Your determined strength and boundless love changed the world. Even when we are afraid, help us follow you. Help us leap boldly into your work, your peace, your justice, and your love. Spirit, breath of God, inspire us, enlighten us, set us on fire. We pray all this and the silent prayers of our hearts in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." And from the New Testament, the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 13 to 22. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Here ends the reading from the Gospel of John. My message this day is called Zeal. The Greeks and Romans brought together vast regions around the Mediterranean with force, but also common language, public works, and commerce. Being able to travel and trade with the next country was a great advantage and improvement. Roman coins were part of that deal. Rome could not mint enough coins for the vast empire, so mints were often established in each region. Herod the Great, the governor of that area where Jesus lived, he had coin mints at Jerusalem and Tiberias. His Roman standard coins were dated and said in Greek, belonging to Herod, king. Those local coins were the small change and used neutral images like grapes and cornucopia so as not to anger Jewish residents. Nearby Roman mints, such as the one at Caesarea, made larger value coins, including the denarius. A denarius was the typical daily wage for a laborer, and a denarius was also the temple tax in the time of Jesus. That was paid in the month before Passover. Since the Romans minted them, they likely had an image of the emperor or another Roman religious picture on it. Therefore, the rabbis required temple taxes be paid in the silver coins of Tyre. Money changers sat at the entrances of many cities to give the right coins to deal there, keeping a fee of 4 to 8%, just like MasterCard does when we go abroad. Whether they came to the temple once a year, once a lifetime, or more frequently, the faithful needed to pay their tax and often needed animals to sacrifice. Money changers were known to cheat in deals involving those sacrifices. One famous rabbi reduced the number of required sacrifices just to protect people from this corrupt system. Money changers also served as money lenders, charging interest in violation of Jewish law. Here, Jesus was disgusted with the money changers and animal sellers making the temple a marketplace, a place for profit, but he was not alone. And if you think of the temple as a great cathedral filled with beauty and solemn worship, that was just the innermost sanctuary. The temple also included large courtyards, porches, and gates, lots of room for money changers and animal sellers. Pool players, you may have heard them, they'll say, call your shots. If you correctly predict how the balls will fall into the pockets, it's even more impressive than just scoring. How did Jesus call his shots in this passage? After he was killed and rose again, his students remembered that Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Think of Jesus carrying the future, his whole story in his head as he worked and taught. What sorts of burdens? Scholars often discuss why one gospel writer tells the Jesus story with a particular emphasis or with a unique order of events. In the Gospel of John, Jesus began his ministry by calling his disciples, his students, then that wedding at Cana. There, his mother asked him to fix the problem when the hosts ran out of wine, and he did. Jesus turned water into the finest wine. Next, according to the Gospel of John, it was nearly Passover, and Jesus was in Jerusalem flipping tables and swinging a whip at sheep and cattle. John quoted a brief line from Psalm 69, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Reading more of that psalm, we hear desperation akin to drowning, alienation because of one's faith. "When I humbled my soul with fasting, they insulted me for doing so. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. I am the subject of gossip for those who sit in the gate, and the drunkards make songs about me." In verses 7, 8, and 9, the psalmist sings to the Holy One, "It is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my kindred, an alien to my mother's children. It is zeal for your house that has consumed me. The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me." think no one knows how hard it is to stand up for what is right? The writer of Psalm 69 knew. Jesus felt put upon by his own mother. Jesus had been enfolded into a loving family, a tightly knit tribe. Then his time came, and the zeal of the Lord came upon him. Life is easier when we fit in, when we laugh at all the jokes our friends make, when we agree with their opinions, take the same kinds of jobs, spend our money in the same ways. Twin brothers Chad and Brad Jones grew up in a loving Baptist church in Elkin, North Carolina, singing in the choir, attending vacation Bible school. But as they grew older, they felt something was missing, and each set out to find it. At the age of 43, Brad is a Roman Catholic priest, and Chad is an Anglican bishop. Imagine the twists and turns, the odd looks from your friends, and the questions from your families on that journey. The psalm writer knew it. Jesus felt it. I have become a stranger to my kindred, an alien to my mother's children. It is zeal for your house that consumes me. Mrs. Jones and sons Chad and Brad have found love and peace in their now ecumenical tribe. Here in the Jerusalem temple, we catch Jesus at his passionate beginning. He knows what God expects and is not accepting anything less. In the version from John, Jesus has barely recruited his followers, turned water into wine, and then he was flipping tables and cracking a whip in the great Jerusalem temple. It is zeal for your house that has consumed me. Passion, fire, zeal. We are following a zealot. Are you willing to be a zealot? Frankly, most of us want just a little bit of Jesus. Not this table-flipping, whip-cracking guy. Being a Christian is fine and dandy as long as it doesn't interfere with our plans. I can buy things and use people. I can cheat on my taxes and maybe in other ways. Because everyone does it, right? We all know I'm a good guy, okay? Besides, we don't want to go overboard with this religious stuff, do we? No nonsense, no sense in getting carried away. We follow a Jesus who lived and taught a radical way of life. From Matthew 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus said, "Seriously, no one explained this when we signed up. We thought this place was a nice club with handshakes, hugs, and lots of cookies. Now to find we work for a zealot? The meek will inherit the earth? What kind of silliness is that? Being a doormat, a mouse, won't get me anywhere. Indeed, it got Jesus killed. And then it won him billions of hearts." Maybe you've seen the bits of the 50th anniversary of the Civil Rights March in Selma, Alabama this week. Try to imagine yourself back in that time. Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. had white preachers back then telling him, "Don't agitate, be patient." Harvard president Drew Gilpin Faust was a young college student when she skipped classes to be part of that second march on Selma. She said, "I went after I saw pictures of John Lewis beaten in the head." She said that was back before cell phones with GPS, and her parents never knew. It might have been smarter to stay at school or safer to write letters from afar. There are those who think violence is the way to achieve change. But they do not work for Jesus, do they? Yes, those marchers, young and old, simple and educated, rich and poor, were zealots. They felt God's passion for justice burning in their hearts and had to do something about it. Later that year, Congress passed the Voting Rights Act, ensuring people of color across the South a right to vote in the country of their birth. Those nonviolent marchers changed the world. Personally, God set me on fire about children, their nutrition, clean water for them to drink, that all should learn to read and write. What has God placed on your heart? Knowing God the way I do, I bet there is something there. Go ahead, ponder it. Share it. Work for it. Psalm 27 sings, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Amen.